just before I went to Minnesota, there was a Time magazine that came to my house. I don't think it's really a good thing to read a lot of magazines. They don't have much helpful in them. But this one caught my attention because there was an article about the danger of fundamentalism, talking about religion. And I did read it. The man who was writing it indicated that there is, on one hand, atheism. There is, on the other hand, fundamentalism that takes everything in here exactly how it reads and believes whatever it says. And then there's a rational position of moderate religion, kind of central. He was saying that fundamentalism is the cause of the world's serious problems. Fundamentalist Muslims are the ones who are becoming terrorists. Fundamentalist Christians are the ones who would like to, and he went on. You know, the ones who kill abortion doctors, for example. Then, when I got back from my 3-week trip, I had another Time magazine, and I just read the letter section. And you know, there was a letter responding to that article. And the letter said that according to the author, taking the Bible exactly as it reads is bad. Believing it somewhat with a grain of salt is good. And the author said, can we only take this one step further and say that no belief is best? Do you follow the logic of that? If that's bad, good, what's over there? Yeah. I never wrote a letter to Time magazine before. I probably won't. But if I did, it would go something like this. Secular humanism was the religion behind Marxism and communism. And though you can find people that had serious belief that have done terrible things, you can find people that had moderate belief that did terrible things. That, for example, would be Hitler, who encouraged Lutheranism. And you can find people like Lenin and Stalin who had no belief at all that did terrible things. It's not the religion that makes men do terrible things. Do you follow what I'd be trying to indicate in that letter? There's something else. But it's a trick of the devil, this whole process, to lead people to doubt the words of Scripture. And the people I know who take this Bible just as it reads and have been born again aren't the ones who are causing this world's problems. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. What I'm speaking about this morning is the idea of creation in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and looking at verse 17. Says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new, what's the word? We've come to think of the word creature kind of as a synonym for animal. But the word creature is very related to the word creation. What does the passage mean? Yeah, he's a new creation. He's been newly created. If we do not believe that God has the power to create, at least according to the New Testament, we don't believe he has the power to remake a life. Because these are the same power. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. If I could speak so briefly on this point before we begin going into a Bible study, we'll spend most of our time in the Bible this morning. Those in the centrist position that I described their view is that religion is a good thing if you don't take it too seriously. But certainly evolution is true. If evolution is the way that God has brought life up to its current level of existence, which came first, the sin of man or death, disease, and pain? Sin certainly came first in the Bible view. What would come first in the evolutionary view? No, pain and death would come before Adam and Eve, before the fall of man. Then who's the author of pain and suffering and the kind of tragedies that happen in the backwoods every day? So in the Bible view, it's Satan. But in the evolutionary view, it's God's chosen method of development, and it would lie squarely on him. Not the curse that is here because of what Adam and Eve have done, but God organized things this way. Anyway, it isn't so. But I told you we'll spend most of our time in the Bible. We will. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and looking at verse 3. It says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made." I just want you to gather one idea from this verse, and that is God's employment. What kind of work does God do? Yeah, exactly. If you're a plumber, you rest from plumbing on Sabbath. If you are a shoemaker, you rest from making shoes. But what does God rest from doing? Creation is God's employment. It's the kind of work that God does. It's his vocation. Then what kind of creation is he doing today? Well, our very first verse talked about it. What kind of work does he do? If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are... Yeah, this is the work that God does. His vocation. Look with me at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And verse 18. It says, "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people," what does it say? "Which shall be created shall praise the Lord." So God created Adam and Eve, but did God create Eugene and R.G. and Titus? Certainly, according to the Psalm, it wasn't just Adam and Eve. But the work of creation is ongoing. It is God's regular employment. It is his vocation. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 8. Isaiah 45 and verse 8. It says, "Drop down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." It's a metaphor, the whole verse, but it's one that was illustrated by our children's sermon. If you were listening to the children's sermon, what you heard is that God in the human heart causes something beautiful to grow. in that illustration, dirt represents something, the plant represents something, rain represents something. This verse is just the children's sermon for adults. What does God cause to rain down? You know, it's righteousness. But from Joel 2, we understand that that righteousness that rains down is it's the power of the Spirit raining down into the life of people. But when God causes righteousness to rain down, it isn't just to stay down. What's He called, for what is He doing this? What's it say in the verse? Yeah, He's creating righteousness to, yeah, to spring up. If I could say the thought as simply as I can, God's work, His regular vocation is creation. This is what God does for employment. And what kind of work is He doing? He's causing to grow up in human hearts righteousness. He is maturing and developing the human persons. What a beautiful thing. God's work of creation could be divided perhaps into two types. You remember in that first week of creation, God would say something like, "Let there be light," and there would be light. Or God would say, "Let the earth bring forth birds," and the earth would be full of birds. But there are other things that God said that are still happening. He talked about the plants springing up and having seed and multiplying. And to Adam and Eve, He said that they were to multiply and to fill the face of the earth. Some parts of God's creative word create, and some parts begin a creation process, a process that is ongoing. So today when an acorn falls and begins to grow, that is still a fulfillment of the word of God back there in Genesis to let the earth spring forth and bud. God's employment, His vocation of creation, is that way in the human life also. For example, when God says, "You are righteous," part of that process is instantaneous. And part of that is like a process that God is beginning to cause to grow in you. Instantaneous, God calls you righteous and relates to you as if you are righteous. He treats you as if you're forgiven. What is the process? It's the righteousness coming down by the power of the Spirit, working in you to cause righteousness to spring up so that we are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Turn back just a few chapters to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and looking at verse 20. I guess I have to tell you what it's about or it won't make sense to you, but we'll read it first. Isaiah 41:20. It says that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. What you don't necessarily know is what the "it" is. It is the fulfillment of prophecy. That is, that God said about a land that He's going to cause it to spring up. And to have this kind of tree and that kind of tree, a barren place would become fruitful. And then when He does it, then people can look and see the fulfillment of prophecy and can recognize that the change was the creative work of God. If I could say that thought in another simple way, what is God's vocation? We've established it. He creates. One of the things that God creates is the fulfillment of prophecy. When He says it will happen, then His work causes it to happen. He creates the things He said would come to be. This is why the Bible says He cannot lie. Because if He says it is, it will be. I want to say something profound, and just listen to your the best you can. Men who do not believe in a literal creation do not understand the book of Daniel. Though the book of Daniel is not about creation, but the book of Daniel is about prophecy. And when you see there what God said would happen, and then see that it did happen, you see the power of God. And then the idea of Genesis 1 is not even incredible. Because it's not any more incredible for God to speak and to create the earth in 6 days than it is for Him to speak about the next 5,000 years of Earth's history with detail and accuracy. What we've seen here in Isaiah is that one of the things that God creates is the fulfillment of prophecy. And if I were looking for a creative way to reach an evolutionist who might consider me to be a neophyte in terms of scientific knowledge, in other words, this afternoon, Dr. Zuhl is going to share with us some scientific evidences in favor of creation. They're going to be so useful for you dealing with your uncles and your aunts and your cousins and your nephews. But they might not help you so much with a proud professor. Does that make any sense to you what I just said? Though they are accurate, yet he might not consider you qualified to give him instruction. I would suggest to you that you come from a different angle with him and go through the prophecies of Daniel 2 and 7. If he can see while his guard is down the creative power, the amazing power of God in foretelling. Anyway, that's a suggestion for you. Turn forward a chapter to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, and looking at verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the God, the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that gives breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. The first verse just establishes things that we've already said. God made the earth. God made the heavens. God made the grass that grows and the trees that grow too. What kind of idea does God draw from his power and his position as creator? Look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and will give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light to the Gentiles. It's true about Jesus, but it's also true about you. And if I could say this thought as simply as I know how to say it, what practical value does God's creation have in my life? When I read this verse, I read it like this. God made everything. God holds my hand. For why am I worried? For what am I concerned? What will make me afraid? God made everything, and what does God do in verse 6? And will hold thine hand. If the one that holds my hand is the one that made everything, then I have support in whatever I'm endeavoring to do for him. Turn with me to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And we're looking at verse 5. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord. What you might not guess if you didn't read before is who the them are. It's not your neighbors. Look at verse 4. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Verse 3. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Look at the last half of verse 5. For he commanded, and they were created. This is another profound thought. It requires more thinking than saying. Creation is obedient. When God says, and the thing happens, the happening of it is obedience. When God says, let there be light, and there is light, the appearance of light is obedience. God commands, and the things are. He commands, they stand fast. When God places the moon in its orbit, when He tells it what to do, and it does it, nature, creation, is obedient to God. Satan hates creation for the same reason that he hates the law of God. Creation is obedience. And if we would like to be in harmony with the universe, there is a very simple way. It's to do what the universe does and to obey. Turn back to Isaiah 45. Isaiah, now we're looking at chapter 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 12. It says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I'm looking for another verse in this chapter that says He created the earth to be inhabited. Give me just a moment. Verse 18. Look at verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. It is this idea that caught me this morning. You should know what I did this morning. This morning I looked at just about 1,400 verses in the Bible that use the words related to creation. And I'm not going to go through them with you. But there are some ideas that are deep and meaningful. And this is one of them. That God, when He creates, does not create in vain. He creates with purpose. As an example, Isaiah mentions that He created the earth. What was the reason for creating the earth? What does it say in the passage? He created it to have people on it. Yet man have sinned, and God has to destroy them. He did it already once, and He's going to do it again. But did He create the earth in vain then, if the men are going to be destroyed? God is going to recreate the earth and refill it with the men who have accepted His plan of salvation. That's the illustration of the thought. The illustration, God made earth for a purpose. Things went terribly wrong. No matter, God can do what He does for a reason, and He can make His reason come to pass. And when it's all over, the earth will have the very purpose that He gave to it. It was made to be inhabited, and it will be inhabited. Then what did God make me for? Have things gone wrong in my life? Things have gone terribly wrong in my life. So that my life is not the same as what it would be if things had not gone wrong in it. That my life is not fulfilling God's purpose like it could be if I had never done wrong. Does that mean that God's purpose in creating me is in vain? No, it's what we read at the very beginning with, that any man who is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Colossians 3:10 says that he's renewed in the image of he's renewed in his mind after the image of God that made him. God did not create me in vain. He did not create you in vain. His purposes for you will be fulfilled. I'm not a preacher by profession. I'm a teacher. And I feel responsible when people get tired while I'm speaking. I'd like you to stand up for just a minute. I'm going to have you stand up and have you sit down. And I will have your attention better. You'll be able to pay attention. All right, you can go ahead and have a seat. That'll be all right. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. I'm going to speak for 7 more minutes and I'll stop. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "Have we not all one Father?" Does he mean Noah or Adam or God? He could refer to three. "Has not one God created us?" Listen carefully. "Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" The logic in this verse is valid. If I could say it in another way, God's creating of man in his image is the source of human dignity. If there is a reason why secular humanism led to Stalinism and Leninism, the idea is in this verse. It's because without God's image in man, man has no purpose. If he wasn't created, he has no reason for existence. Or in other words, where does reason come from? It comes from the maker. A man makes a hammer, so a hammer has a purpose. But if a rock is formed by a volcano, the volcano had no idea for why it made the rock, and therefore the rock has no purpose. Purpose is dependent on plan. Yeah. Why should you be nice to your children and to your parents, to your neighbors? It's because God created them for a purpose. Their dignity and value derives from the reality of the creation in Genesis. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 9. James chapter 3, and looking at verse 9, speaking about the tongue, it says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Can you hear the implication in the verse about whether that's appropriate? What's the source of our human dignity? It's that we were made in the image of God. And for that reason, to speak ill of our neighbor is one of the worst things the Bible describes that men can do. If I could say that thought as simply as I know how, there's more involved in this business of creation than meets the eye of this middle group of Christians. They don't realize that in throwing out the reality of creation, that they've thrown out morality, the value of life, the dignity of man. That they've thrown out their own purpose and their own hope for regeneration. That by ignoring God's vocation while acknowledging that He exists, they have created an idea like an unemployed God in relation to their own life. How hollow can religion be? For our last verse, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, part of the message for this time is found in verse 7. It says this, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is here," it's come, "and worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters." This is the idea. that when God commands worship, and he does not command it in many places, but when he commands worship in connection with his right as creator. He commands that we worship him as creator. Then church that does not acknowledge God as creator is a very hollow thing indeed. What is worship at its root? It's the acknowledging of the fact that we have purpose, that God is powerful, that he has the right to authority in our life. It's the acknowledgement of his position as creator. And if we don't even believe that position, our worship is something hollow. Let me summarize these thoughts, the few of the hundreds. You have a right, and you owe it to yourself, to find out if creation is really true. One way you can go about it is listen to the lecture this afternoon to hear scientific evidences in favor of the fact that it is. Another way you could is to study the prophecies of Daniel and see the reality of God foretelling the future. Another way could be to try and see that the Lord is good by allowing him to change your own heart and finding that what he can do there is evidence that he can do miracles anywhere else. If you find that the Bible is true, you have to admit that creation is too. It is the reason you should be nice and kind, why you should speak well of your neighbors, why you should close your lips and close your eyes at appropriate times. It's the source of morality. It's the source of God's right to be worshipped. It's the basis of all, and that's why it happened first. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would pardon our forgetfulness of your creative power. We acknowledge that you have the right and the ability to create a clean heart in us, to renew a right spirit within us, to cause us to spring up and to grow as you've caused plants to grow for 6,000 years on this planet. We are dependent on you to use us, to hold our hand, to comfort us with your might. And I ask for those gifts in the name of Jesus. Amen.